If you had the secret recipe to Coca-Cola, you could sell it to Pepsi. Would you? What would you do with it if you had it? Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad that you're here with me tonight as we continue our series, Between. We're thinking about what it means to live between, what it was like for the disciples to live between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, what it's like for us to live between. And here's something we find throughout life. We spend an awful lot of it between. For Joya Williams, she was between in her job. She was working for Coca-Cola and had gotten to a position that made her connected to, we might say, a bunch of high-powered people. She had access to people who had access to information, but she was still just kind of in the middle of the company and not advancing like she wanted. And she wasn't getting paid like she wanted, and while she liked the job at first, she became unhappy. We've probably all been there at some point. And thinking about all that I've said, that she hadn't gotten to the high level of the company that she wanted, but that she had that access to people who did and access to their information, she hatched a plan. Coca-Cola wouldn't give her the position she wanted and the money she wanted. She could sell Coca-Cola's information to Pepsi and advance herself that way. And so, through an intermediary, she did just that. She contacted Pepsi and said that she had information, new products, the recipes, you name it, she had it, and she'd like to sell it to Pepsi. And a Pepsi representative contacted her back. His name was Jerry, and he said, "Hey, that sounds interesting." She sent some information to prove that she really had access to meaningful things, and then they started a series of exchanges that involved increasingly large amounts of cash, up until when Jerry offered, I believe it was $1.5 million for the crown jewel. That closely guarded Coca-Cola recipe, that one that is kept in a vault that very few people have any access to at all. They wanted the prize. For Joya Williams, there was only one problem. Jerry didn't actually work for Pepsi. She had contacted Pepsi, but when Pepsi received the offer, they immediately contacted Coca-Cola. And Coca-Cola called in the FBI, who took a man whose real name is Jerry, an agent, and had him pose as a Pepsi employee, trying to gain this information for Pepsi while they secured the case around Joya Williams and her associates, that they were trying to do this criminal espionage and blackmail effort. Indeed, they did catch them and sentence them to prison time for it. But you think about it, the whole story of Joya Williams and her associates, that's interesting. But what's really interesting is to think about whomever it was over at Pepsi that opened the letter. Open this letter, maybe he or she was also unhappy with career paths and promotions and so on, and saw this, and we're all human. We can imagine what you'd think when you see that. You think, "Oh, wait a second, could this person have legitimate, real access to this information? What could it do for me if I could be the one to end this 100-year rivalry between the soda companies?" Because now Pepsi has the ultimate cola. Both they make a better than Coke Coca-Cola, and they also have Pepsi. What would happen to me? I'd lead Pepsi for the rest of my life if I wanted, and if not, I'd go retire to the Bahamas. And then you'd have the question, well, I wonder if this is real. It can't be real. And then, if you confirmed that it was, as it was, someone really was trying to sell the information, there'd be that moral question. I wonder if this is right. Should I pursue this? And clearly, in the dialogue that happened at Pepsi, the answer was absolutely, it is wrong. And so, despite being a rival, they contacted Coca-Cola and reported it. Joya Williams had forgotten her job to guard her company's secrets because she was trying to advance herself. Whomever it was over at Pepsi, though, had not forgotten his or her job. And Pepsi as a whole had not forgotten its job. Its job was to compete with Coca-Cola in the best way it possibly can, as it had for the last century, not to steal Coca-Cola's information. Well, we have a job too. God's given us a job, but sometimes we find ourselves more in the Joya Williams camp. Sometimes we forget our jobs. The disciples, they forgot their jobs over and over again. And tonight, as we come to God's word, let's pray that He would help us to understand where we're missing our jobs as we look at how the disciples were struggling. And that as we do, He would help us to be strengthened to make that phone call, to turn away from evil and to report it and to seek the authority that can help us, the only one, our God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do pray that you would help us to be people who focus on the right things, that we focus on you, that we focus on your truth, that we run from evil, that when something seems to offer us security, something seems to offer us success, but it isn't of you, Lord, would you help us to reject it and to seek what is of you? For you are the only one we truly want to seek. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. See, the disciples want an earthly solution. I can kind of imagine how they're talking amongst themselves, debating how they're going to ask God. Because now they realize Jesus isn't just our friend. He's God. He's defeated death. Wait a second, he still wants us around. So they start to discuss, well, let's find out what the next plan is. Yes, he has all these extra powers and he's showing them. We already knew he was amazing and he was powerful, but now we're seeing more of his glory. He actually defeated death itself. Whatever he has planned is going to be amazing. I kind of imagine them talking to each other and then deciding to say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you know that Palm Sunday thing? Remember Palm Sunday? That wasn't that many weeks ago. Didn't work out then, right? But now we know why. We thought you were missing an opportunity then. We thought you were missing the opportunity to finally take Jerusalem for God's people again. But now we know you need to go to the cross first. We understand that, but now you're back and we're together and you're showing your power. And when are you going to do the rest? When do we go back to the people and say, oh, Palm Sunday 2.0, but this time it really matters? This time it really happens. When do we do that? And part of that was probably just simple power, just like Williams wanted to make a bunch of money in a job that wasn't paying her that, so she thought she'd sell the recipe. They've been following Jesus, they've seen what can happen to Jesus himself, and so they're still acutely aware things could go badly for them as well. They'd like to know what's going to happen next and how it's going to happen. So that's part of it. I think part of it's simply the security of knowing, though, not just the power to hold back, but the security of simply knowing. Just let us in on it, Jesus. So power and security, those two are intertwined. They've been intertwined for all of time. For as long as there have been human beings, those two have gone together. You think about Eve in the garden, the serpent comes up to her and is tempting her, and what's the pitch for eating the forbidden fruit? You'll know good and evil like God. You'll be like God. And so Satan there, as he tempts Eve, he's offering knowledge. Power, security, right? You know, therefore you're powerful, right? You now have a power, you're like God. And that also offers security because even if she didn't realize it before then, now she knows there are things out there that she doesn't know. And if she can know them, then she has a certain level of control. These are intertwined concepts that come back over and over again. And it hasn't changed. We do the same thing. Joya Williams wanted to know if she could sell the stuff. She wanted to sell the stuff. And she wanted it for the money. She probably also just wanted it for general security, right? She might not know what her future was at Coca-Cola, but if you make $1.5 million selling covert recipes, well, you might know pretty much what your life's going to be like. If you are careful, at least, you take that, you invest it well, you don't spend too much at any given time, and you could live a relatively secure life. It would feel like the promise of security. And so it is with us. God calls us to follow him, to love the people that he puts in front of us in this world, to be faithful to him, How often do we say, yeah, but Lord, when are you going to do what's over here? When are you going to take care of your enemies? When are you going to take care of those who seem to have power in this world who aren't of you or don't do what I think they should do? When are you going to do that? Some of that can be implied. Well, if you take care of that, I'll have power. Some of it's just security, right? Just knowledge. Even if we found out someday that God was going to tell us, here's when I'm coming back. I'm coming back in 1,000 years. Well, you wouldn't know, okay, I'm going to sell everything and live wildly for the next year because it's all going to end anyway or something. Shouldn't do that even if you knew that. But you still could have a better sense of the world, right? You'd know, well, I can invest and plan for the world to be stable for my lifetime because I know that the world's not going to get blown up. The humanity is still going to be here. Things are going to keep going. If I'm concerned about nuclear war or climate or whatever it is that I worry about that I think is going to end the world, it's not going to, because I have 1,000 years, or we do. I'm not going to live 1,000 years, but I know that we as humanity do. So you could use that, and it would offer a level of security, whether it was that Jesus was coming right away or it's going to be a long time, there would be a level of security. And the disciples. See, if we could just know this, if you just tell us this, Jesus, it'd be so helpful. Jesus said, but while that's offering you the security of knowing, you're just supposed to do what you're supposed to do. Just do what's right. Just do what I've called you to do. Don't work. That's sort of like something that's caught the attention of a lot of people about our politicians lately, which is that someone put together a fascinating profile that follows how our politicians trade stocks. And they found that if you look, and you can find this on both Republicans and Democrats, this is a bipartisan problem. You can find politicians who are well connected in government, and what do? Well, they just happen to invest in things that are going to benefit from bills that maybe haven't been passed yet, but they know are going to pass, maybe even bills that haven't been announced yet. And so you can look at some of these politicians, and they're massively outperforming the market with their stock investments because of what? Well, we have a name for that. It's insider trading. And sometimes I think what we really want, what the disciples wanted here, was sort of the insider trading equivalent. Jesus, if you tell us what you're going to do next, if you tell us when you're going to take back control, then we can make the decisions that are geared towards that. It's sort of like what I was saying about if we knew when Jesus was going to return today, if we know it's in a year, we probably would live differently than if we knew it was going to be in 1,000 years. Or if it were in 10 years, right? If you knew you had 10 years, you might spend a few of those years just focused still on earthly things and start moving to thinking more about things that concern Jesus towards the end of those years. But Jesus doesn't tell us that. Why? Because he doesn't want us to do insider trading. Even if we could know when he was going to return, he simply wants us to do what? To obey. Listen to what he says to the disciples in verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Their job's to obey. Their job is to go and to preach the gospel. When you think about our politicians, when I look at a chart like that, what I really want to say is, could you just do the right thing? Just pass the legislation that's right, pass bills that are good and faithful and fit within what God has called good. And you know what? If they did that, things would go better. They would go better without having to use insider information to game the system. And so it is that Jesus said to the disciples, and he says to us, we think, well, Jesus, how can I seize power? How can we as the church seize power today so we can make things right and we can get to that short circuit? We may not evangelize everyone, we may not preach the gospel everywhere, but we can still make it really good. Jesus says, just do what's right instead. We say, well, Jesus, but I don't know how to prioritize. Do I spend more time thinking about how I make my life comfortable because I have decades left and I want to focus on that and then worry about heavenly things? And he says, no, just do what I've told you to do. Am I going to get a lot of time to be around my neighbors so I can not really care about them now and I can care about them more later? And he says, no, just do what I've called you to do. He doesn't want us to do insider trading. He simply wants us to be faithful in what he's called us to do day in and day out. And yeah, we won't get to outperform the market. But the sad thing about that, as I look at that, is if those same politicians, they're all at least of some means, and when they went in, if they just invested it and left it alone and weren't trying to trade on it, they'd still have done pretty well. They just want to do even better. And that's really how it is for us. We want to do better. God's already given us the ultimate gift. He's given us salvation. He loves us. He invites us into his presence. We say, but can I do a little better? Can I outperform the market by having this information? And Jesus says, there's an urgent project for you. It's called going and making disciples of all nations. And that's what I want you to do right now. You don't need to know the rest of the details. It's not for you. But there is something that is for you, which is you obey. You go and you do. You love the people around you. You love the people I'm going to send you to. And you share what I have done so that they can come to know me. You think about how sometimes in an emergency, maybe it's just a little bitty crisis, not a huge thing, but sometimes you just wish people quit asking questions. They just need to go and do something because the questions actually get in the way of going and doing something. The side detours, well, wouldn't it be better if we do it this way? And then maybe the person even decides to actually do it the other way, actually is destructive. It's getting in the way. I want to take you back to January 15th, 1919, in Boston. In 1919, Boston had a huge tank of molasses. And you might say, ooh, good. They make some wonderful cookies. And they could have. They also were using it to distill it into ethanol for various industrial purposes, different things you could do with molasses. But this tank, it was the middle of winter, it was very cold, and this tank had molasses in it that was very cold. But they got another shipment and they warmed up that molasses so that it would flow so they get into the tank. And then the next day, the weather in general got warmer, and there's some debate, was it the warm molasses coming in? Was it the outside weather warming? But whatever happened, this giant tank of molasses exploded. People reported the ground shuddering and what sounded like a low freight locomotive coming in, or maybe some kind of weaponry. And then came the tidal wave of molasses. I want you to imagine for a moment if you walked outside your house and you see a 25-foot wave of molasses coming at you. That's exactly what happened. Take a look. Here's a picture of the destruction afterwards. And as you look at that, you can see there's just buildings wiped out by the molasses. Here's the elevated train tracks just twisted by molasses. Sounds kind of funny until you realize, well, 150 people were injured, 21 killed, horses as well. The different, it's still 1919, so lots of horses around it. It killed both humans and animals, and it killed them in several different ways. It, collapsing buildings would kill people. Having a 25-foot wave of something come on top of you could kill you. And if it didn't, if you're just injured, the rescue operation was incredibly hard because people were stuck in several feet of incredibly thick molasses. It started to cool down again, it got thicker. And so there were people stuck in molasses who died stuck in the molasses. I thought about that and I thought, what if you were someone who became aware of this and you knock on your neighbor's door and you say, you need to go? And your neighbor says, well, it seems like a nice day and I'm busy in my house. Why would I want to go right now? No, you just need to go. Well, if you continue to have that conversation, you're both going to die, right? Or if someone says, well, I don't think there's no way that that 25-foot wave of molasses is going to hit my house. Maybe I'll just put some sandbags out and see what happens. No, you really need to go. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, you need to go. There's a worse than molasses wave coming at every single person. It's called death. They have sin and they need rescue. And you need to go and knock on their doors and tell them that they need help. And all this talk about how you can gain worldly power, how you can elevate yourselves and feel security in this world, it's not going to matter. That molasses wave is going to crash through and destroy everything in its path. What you need to do is go. You need to go and tell other people they need to go. It's time to just run. And so Jesus doesn't give the disciples the answer. Because even if he'd said, well, it's going to happen when this and this and this happen, well, we've already seen the signs that are in Scripture. People spend all kinds of time trying to calculate those out and figure those out. The fact that we know that God will be triumphant, how many people have then spent time adding their own signs or spending their time trying to make it happen? Notably, the things that God didn't tell us to do. He told us to go. He told us to preach, to share, to love. That's not what's happening when we're seeking worldly power. It's not what's happening when we're trying to make ourselves secure. We're doing it like Joya Williams. We're saying, I don't really like my position, God. Maybe I can have a better one by even using the language of Scripture and applying it in this world in a way that elevates myself. I can use it in a way that gives myself some kind of in. If I can just figure it out, if I can figure out how to get other people to see that I'm holy and they should support me, or if I can say enough of the right words or support the people who say enough of the right words and they'll like me and I'll like them, right? It's how you get ahead in business, they say. It's how you get ahead in politics. It's not how you get ahead in the kingdom of God. Why? Because that molasses wave is coming. It's not going to care if we're ahead. It didn't matter if you were in the really nice house near that exploding tank. It didn't matter if you were in the shack. You were going to die unless you moved on. And we need to understand that. That's what Jesus sends his disciples to understand. You see, we have a temptation as Christians, a temptation to seek salvation in this world, through the world. And as we reject that, we have a second temptation, to ignore the world. Both of those seem to offer that security. But Jesus says, while we hold fast against the temptation to get our security in the world, I'm going to send you out and tell you, ignore that, but go right back into that world, not for your own security, not for your own strength, but why? So that you can know me. We don't want to live between. I've had that word on screen, and as you see that, and you're thinking, when's that picture going to disappear? We ask that kind of question. When's it going to disappear? When's God going to return? When is this going to happen? When's that going to happen? When am I going to get ahead? When am I going to feel secure? When's God going to answer this prayer or that prayer? And God says, just obey, just follow me. Because our mission isn't to figure it all out. Certainly not to make the world right by our own power. Our mission, our calling, our obedience is this. That we obey him because he's the one that has it under control. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do pray that you would help us to understand what it means to obey. Why can't we do that? It feels like we need to seek after security in this world, knowledge in this world, power in this world. That's how we'll be okay. You say, no, it's not. Would you help us to understand the reason we can obey is because we can't do it. But you have done it for us. And so, as we obey you, as we follow you, as we realize that our calling isn't to make this world how we'd like it, it's not to make this world seemingly favorable to us, it's to let everyone in this world know the only one who brings true favor, and that's you. That we can do that because you have it under control. It's not up to us. The disciples were asking for something less and more than what you intended for them. They're asking for something more in that they wanted to experience that immediate security, but they, in the end, were asking for something less. That it wouldn't be the beauty of actually just trusting in you and experiencing you doing everything. That whatever happens, Lord, that you are the one who is in control and you are the one who will make things right. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hope that this has been an encouragement to you. If it has, please do give us a like or a share, and you can do that at any time by using our social media. Go on to YouTube, give it a like. That does actually tell YouTube, hey, show this video to more people. You do that on Facebook, it says, hey, show this video to more people. And certainly when you share that link, you tweet it out, you share it on Facebook, you share it on Mastodon, it makes a difference. Because more people need to know, hey, yeah, you don't have everything figured out, but God does. All we need to do is follow him. He is the ultimate security. We don't have to somehow try to sell the trade secrets and make it work on our own. And so I thank you so much when you help get that word out. Speaking of getting the word out, would you get the word out that our online community prayer walk is May 22nd? That's just in a few weeks. You don't want to miss out. This is the fifth anniversary edition. It will culminate 5 years of doing these online prayer walks, starting in 2020 with the pandemic. And it's turned into this beautiful thing that we do a couple times a year, where we gather together as people around the world and we pray. And we'll have wonderful brief devotionals throughout. We'll have prayer prompts, opportunity to go on the chat and ask for prayer for each other and to pray for each other. And the nice thing is it runs from 8 a.m. until midnight. So you can go on anytime during that day, listen for as long as you want, or for just a brief moment, if that's all you have, and take part. So would you please do that? And would you please let others know about it as well? Invite them to be a part of that. It's really, really something special, and I hope that you will let them know about it and that you'll be a part of it. In the meantime, if there's any way I can be an encouragement to you, please do text into our line 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. Or leave a comment in the comments below. It's great to hear from you. It's great to get to pray with you. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again very soon.